problems figured out. Yours, mine, everybody's. I'm going to give it to you free. I could charge you thousands of dollars for what I'm about to impart to you. And yet, in the spirit of the holiday season, I think I'm going to give it to you for nothing. For nothing. But I don't want you to disdain it for that reason. Just because you're getting it for free doesn't mean it's not extremely valuable, because it is. And we're getting it from the book of Hebrews. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zenner. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. I know I'm a genius. I studied for years to make conclusions like these. Don't try this at home. I'm a trained professional. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. It's not written to we of the nations, to the body of Christ. However, all scripture is for us. It's not all to us, but it is all for us. And we're learning about God. And we're learning tricks, helps, techniques we can use to survive this nightmare called Eon 3. But we're going to find out very soon here in Hebrews chapter 12 that God is bringing discipline to us because he likes us. Stop liking me so much. You want to say that sometimes. I'm sure Job said that. You know, God brought up Job's name to Satan. Did you know that? It was God that did that. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, don't bring up my name, okay? I'm fine. I'm okay. So here's the secret to success. It's, don't take yourself into account. You're taking yourselves too seriously, and I'm doing the same with me. As if my faith lives and dies on my behavior. As if my celestial allotment lives and dies on my behavior. As if I am the inaugurator of my faith, as if I went to the cross and died for the sins of humanity. This is the recommendation of Paul to the Hebrews in 12:3 of Hebrews, and it's my recommendation to you. Take into account the one, capital O, who has endured such contradiction by sinners while among them. Take into account him. Take him into account. What do accountants do? Anybody? Yes, they take things into account. That's right. They stare at a bunch of numbers. And so often in our Christian walks, I'm sorry to call it that, in our walks as believers, we take ourselves into account. I shared with you before the story of the Amish guy at the Bible study who had a whiteboard and a black marker, because that's all the Amish are allowed to have, whiteboards, black markers. And he had a chart of the perfection of Christ. And he says, "Where are you on this chart? Where are you? Martin Zenda's right here at the bottom. I'm up here at the top. Where are the rest of you losers?" And so what that does is it makes us take account of ourselves. We're self-occupied, and that is a recipe for discouragement and pain and unhappiness, angst, all these things. Now, we're to take account of the one, Jesus Christ, who has endured such contradiction by sinners while still among them. This is why, because he set an example for us. We take into account his example. And what he did was this. He endured contradiction by sinners while among them. This word contradiction in the Greek is the word antilogia. And anti is the Greek prefix for instead. It's not against, it's instead. And logia is to say something. So he endured instead say. What does that mean? It means that people said everything about him that was wrong. People said wrong things about him. In fact, everything they said about him was wrong practically. Unless he was with intimates. For instance, Peter said, "You are the Messiah, Son of God." That was a nice refreshment for him. Such a change of pace, because he was contradicted constantly. You know what? When salmon swim upstream, they're contradicting the stream, and the stream is contradicting them. And that's why we're so tired at the end of the day, because we are suffering contradiction by sinners while among them. Now, this doesn't mean that we are also sinners. We aren't also sinners, because we are. But the sinners in this context are those who do not perceive, understand, grasp the call, do not have the sonship right now, do not understand God as Father, do not see these truths. And we are constantly spoken ill of and contradicted by people while among them. Jesus was too, and he's the example. And the reason we're supposed to look to him, I'm going to read this whole verse now in context. Verse 3, Hebrews 12, "For take into account the one who has endured such contradiction by sinners while among them, lest you should be faltering, fainting in your souls. I love the picturesque language here. Fainting in your souls. The potential for discouragement in this life is so great that you could literally pass out from fatigue and from weakness. And I'm talking to a lot of members of the body of Christ every day, some of them in person, most of them over email, some of them on the phone, and you are ready to faint out there. You're tired. Some of you are faltering. You're ready to give up. You're to take heed because John, what does John say somewhere that, is it John 3:16? No. Yeah. No. John 3:16 is, that's not right. But somewhere in John, it says that why should the servant be any greater than his master? So if Jesus Christ suffered contradiction by sinners while he was among them, then we are also going to suffer contradiction. We're no greater than our master, Jesus Christ. And the reason this is going to keep us from faltering and fainting is that we realize that nothing has overtaken you except what is human. And that this comes because God has directed it to come. And that if Jesus is not above it, if Jesus Christ himself is not above suffering contradiction from sinners, then who are we to say, don't bring this to me? And now we get into the topic of discipline. Verse 4, not as yet unto blood did you repulse when contending against sin. This is a helpful verse to me as well. I'm going to read it again. Verse 4, not as yet unto blood did you repulse when contending against sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Let's look at it that way. People around us were being contradicted by people who are missing the mark constantly. Our pastors, our friends, our family, they missed the mark about God. They don't understand things about God. They think God will eternally torment people. They think that our will can overpower the will of God. That is sin. So we're not talking about moral sin here, in my estimation. We're talking about missing the mark about God, saying wrong things about him. Jesus was surrounded by this, and we are too. And the only thing that's going to keep us, again, from fainting is realizing that this is how it is. It's how it's going to be in this eon. And God is actually doing you a favor. Believe me, I'm teaching you. I'm teaching myself as I'm teaching you. And here's the consolation. Not as yet unto blood have I repulsed these contradictors, these people who contradict the truth, these contending. I'm contending against sin every day, and so are you. Contending against it, wrestling with the error in the world. But I have not contended unto blood yet, have I? But my friend Dan Sheridan has. I don't know if you knew this. Sheridan has shed blood over this gospel. I'm not going to give names or anything. I think I might have shared this with you earlier this year, but he was teaching somebody the truth, and this guy got so frustrated that while Dan was at his house, he spent the night at this guy's house, the next morning Dan was at the computer, this guy came up behind him and started swatting at him at the back of his head, like, how dare you bring this truth into my house? And of course this guy called it the lie, and he started, and his fingernails cut Dan Sheridan's ear, and Sheridan started to bleed. So Dan Sheridan has contended unto blood. And that's an entry on his resume I don't have. I'm a little bit jealous of him. I don't want to shed a lot of blood. Not saying I want that, but maybe just a little. Maybe a token amount. But it's nothing. Obviously, this kind of trial is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ endured. And so, to me, that's a consolation. None of us will ever have to go through that trial like he went through. We will go through trials like his. But the degree, that belongs to him. The extreme degree, you will never be asked to go through that, to shed blood like he did. And so, to especially endure the contradiction of Satan. Because what I just said, I'm thinking now, and people have shed blood, but the contradiction of Satan, the attack of the adversary, has never been repeated since the cross. And that kind of anguish of contending against Satan to that degree, none of us will ever have to suffer. We'll never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was his particular agony. And now the writer says here, Paul, in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, and you have been oblivious of the entreaty which is arguing with you as with sons. So now, we're going to start talking about the trials that come upon us and the discipline of God. Because so often we mistake this for God's indignation. It's not. It's His discipline. But the case against the Hebrews here is they've been oblivious of the entreaty, which is arguing with you as with sons. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, nor yet faint when being exposed by Him. For whom the Lord is loving, He is disciplining, yet He is scourging every son to whom He is assenting. Period. That was verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12. Now, this scourging is a serious business. We're talking about breaking of skin, bloodshed, terrible whipping. Jesus endured this. Many saints have also endured it. The disciples endured it. And in a figure, we're enduring it. We're observing it in our own members, and we're, in a figure of speech, suffering serious. Nobody's saying that the things we're going through aren't serious. Serious as a scourging. He's scourging every son to whom He is assenting. In other words, He's paying attention to you. Again, I say, when God approached Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He was assenting to his servant Job, and He was doing a special thing with Job, and He was using Satan to do it. And God does this to sons because judgment begins in the house of God. So God is dealing with us now. He's going to deal with the rest of the world later. I would rather get it over with now. I know it's hard, but it's better to get it over with now and have the weekend, have the joy to look forward to. How would you like to be in heaven like Jesus was? Everything's glory, everything's fine, you're with your Father, and then have to look forward, quote unquote, to coming down to earth and suffering for 33 years. That would be terrible. So we didn't have to have that terrible experience. And then, of course, while He was on earth, He looked forward to going back to His Father. We didn't have the previous experience. We did not pre-exist with God. We were in God's mind, but we weren't there. So we are going through the suffering first, and now we have the glory to look forward to. And the suffering is doing things for us. It's bringing us to a place of a son. Jesus Christ Himself suffered. He suffered. He learned about His Father. He learned, yes, through the things that He suffered. And God did not spare His Son the suffering. Clyde Pilkington has really great talks on God not sparing His own Son. And so if He does not spare His own Son, He's not going to spare us who are coming into the sonship. We are the same sonship. And yet, once again, we'll never suffer the extent, the extremity of the suffering that He suffered. But we are filling it up in part. That's what we do. That's what God has called us to. Bear up under it. We're going to get into details here in Hebrews 12 that's going to help you endure the trials you're going through today. All this stuff is practical. We're not after head knowledge. We're not out to be a bunch of egghead intellectuals. We need help. And in the book of Hebrews, we're getting it.